Well, good morning, Journey Church. So glad that you are joining us again today. We're actually recording this on a Thursday morning, and I'm preaching it to an empty worship center, and Julie and Brad are the only two that are watching today. One of them is already asleep. I can't tell you which one, but you know he's a problem. Anyway, so glad you guys are here. We're going to be continuing to talk about our giving series and talking about what does it mean to be faithful givers to the Lord. And what we established last week is that giving really is not about money. It really is about the heart. It's about who we are in here and how that is represented in one of the ways that we give. It's represented in so many different ways, but one of the primary ways that it's represented is the way that we prioritize God in our commitment of giving. We talked a little bit about the truth about us and giving last week, and you have to really decide who your priority is in your life. What is your priority in your life? Most of us would say it's our family or our job or maybe even some of the things that we have. But the reality is that God has always desired to have that first place in our lives. And I find that one of the toughest lessons for us to learn as we're on this journey of faith is to be faithful givers. In fact, I sort of see the question in a different way that people are trying to ask. They're trying to say, how little can I give and still receive the blessing of God? And I think we all, when we're a little immature, we ask this question or we think this question when we consider our finances and God. We think, well, if I just do this, I am doing something, but I'm not really stepping into the discipline as I should. Can I still receive from God that which I desperately want, even though perhaps I don't fully want to step into this idea of tithing? There's a book written called The Treasure Principle, written by a guy named Randy Alcorn, and he outlines seven principles about giving and how we should view money and how we should view God. One of the first principles that he shares is that everything belongs to God and we are simply the money managers. That we really are just blessed with whatever God has given us, and then we use what God has loaned to us for a time to serve him in everything. That God really owns it all, and that we are just the money managers. We're going to look at a passage of scripture in Psalm 1 here in just a moment. But before we go to that, I want to just share a couple of lessons that I have learned in this relationship with church and with tithing. Number one is this: I have never met a broke tither. Some people will often say, well, I don't have any money. I'm always broke. They never seem to get ahead. But I've never met anybody that faithfully tithes to the Lord that has said those words, that I'm just broke or that I have no money. In fact, most people that tell the story of tithing will share with you that when they made this commitment in their life, it doesn't mean that they're just overwhelmingly rich, but they're never broke. I've also, number two, never met an unblessed tither. I've never met somebody that says, I am prioritizing God in this commitment of my life, but I just don't see God anywhere. I just don't experience God's blessing in any area of my life. I've never heard that happen. I do a lot of marriage counseling, and oftentimes couples will sit in there and they're fighting just because that's what couples do sometimes. And one of the things that I encourage them to do is I encourage them to go home and spend time with the Lord each day by themselves. That's probably the greatest gift you can give to your marriage, spending time with God each day. The other thing is go to church together, be involved in Christian activities together. God meets us in those places and grows us where we need to grow. But the other thing that I encourage them with is this: you need to tithe together. A lot of our people do Dave Ramsey courses, which we're actually offering right now, and it's been a little weird because we've had to kind of do half of it online. And one of the first things that Dave Ramsey talks about is giving our first and our best to God. I have never met a couple that is on the brink of divorce that is faithful in their time with God, faithful in their church attendance, and faithful in tithing together. Those couples seem to be protected by God. And it's one of the ways that we express and show not only priority to our spouse, but priority to God. And couples that come together with Christian discipline and Christian practice have the best marriages. You know, I hear some people say words like, I do not have, so that's why I don't give. You know, I don't have enough, and so I really can't give anything. My response to them is usually, you don't give, and that's why you don't have. There's so many stories in Scripture where Jesus tells us the story of the talents, and it says, no more will be trusted to any person that cannot be faithful with what they have. If you cannot be faithful with a little, God will not give you more. In fact, the little that you have will probably be taken away from you by the world. But when we start with the priority of saying, I'm going to give first, and I'm at the end of the line, not at the beginning of the line, it changes the way we see these things. As I said last week, tithing does not ensure that you will be rich. It's not a get-rich-quick scheme, but it does ensure that you'll never be poor. Now, we talked about this idea of us being just God's money managers, that God really owns everything. In Psalm 24 and verse 1, David says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the whole world and everything that lives in it. Everything that we see and touch and experience already belongs to God. And sometimes we make the mistake of thinking that it might be ours. When Paul writes to Timothy, a young pastor, in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, he writes these words, these warnings to Timothy for him to share with his church. He says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves, have brought down great griefs in their lives. The reminder again that when we take something that does not belong to us because it ultimately belongs to God, when we think we are the money managers, we start down a road that only leads to evil. It leads to this concept of me and mine. Now, a lot of people don't always agree when you talk about this thing called the tithe. And I want to share with us today, I'm going to share an Old Testament story as well as a New Testament story so that you can see that it actually is in both of the Testaments. In the last book of the Bible, in the book of Malachi, chapter 3 and verse 10, God throws down this challenge through Malachi to the people. He says, I want you to understand what I want from you and what I expect from you. And God says through Malachi to the people, he says in verse 10, bring the whole tithe. Now, the word tithe just means 10%. That's what the definition of that word means. Bring the whole tithe, not part of the tithe, not some of the tithe. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, meaning into the temple, into the place where God dwells, that there will be food in my house. And then God says this, test me with this. Try me. See if I don't open up the floodgates of heaven and that you will have so much that you will not know what to do with it. God says, I dare you. I dare you to try me in this. He encourages us to test him and say, okay, God, I'm going to prioritize you and I'm going to make sure that you're in the front of the line of my life in everything, with my time, with my energy, with my money. I'm going to do that and I'm going to see how faithful you are. You know, whenever I do this series, I always have stories that I share about people because people are convicted by what I'm saying and then they will go and they will start practicing this. And I had a story just even this week that somebody says, hey, they got some extra money and they gave, the first thing they gave was the tithe. And a couple of days later, they got 90%, over 90% of that back through the stimulus check. It's an amazing story. And I always look at them and I laugh and I smile and I say, that's just how God does it. And I want to encourage you, many of you will be getting those stimulus checks or maybe you've already gotten those. Start by giving the first and the best of that to God. It's not your money anyway. It's just been given to you, so it's really an easy place to start. And it helps to develop this discipline in us. And I want to encourage you, when you get your tax returns back, if you have not been a tither, if you get a stimulus check, always try to look at that money and say, this isn't mine, this is ultimately God's, and so me giving it back to him doesn't really matter. I found that when I have the mindset that it's not really mine, it already is his, I don't mind as much what happens to my money. When I think it's mine, I have anxiety about where it goes. But the reality is, if it's not, I don't feel that anxiety because I know that we serve a God that will protect us and keep us safe. So Malachi chapter 3 talks about this idea where God says, I want you to give the tithe. Now, If we jump to the New Testament, to Matthew 23, we see a story of Jesus being confronted by the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. And they're constantly asking him these questions. And sometimes the Pharisees get a bad rap and we think that they're bad people, and they really aren't. They're people that are trying very hard to live into their faith, even though they sometimes are a little misguided and don't do it maybe the way that Jesus is really calling them to. But they're faithful people. They're always at church. They're always doing the right things. They're always volunteering. And yes, they are always tithing. But Jesus throws down a bit of a gauntlet in Matthew 23. It's the passage that's called the seven woes, the seven cautions that Jesus is giving to these religious leaders to say, you got to be careful how you do this. And he says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you have become hypocrites. He says, you tithe, you give a tenth of everything, even your spices. And he names off these three spices that if you went to your spice rack today, you'd say, well, that's really small. How are you going to tithe off of cumin or dill? I mean, these are weird spices, but that's what they're doing. Anything that they get, they go and they sit down and they sift through and they count out what belongs to God, which they should do. But Jesus says, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. And then he says this, you should have practiced the latter, justice, mercy, faithfulness, without neglecting the former. Jesus is not saying this is unimportant. In fact, he says it's very important and you should continue to do that. But doing this only is not what the kingdom of God is about. The kingdom of God is about justice and mercy and faithfulness also. You see, the problem is, Jesus is encouraging the people, encouraging us, that we need to do it, but it's not just the letter of the law. It's the spirit of the law that we need to follow as well. See, a tithe is very specific, and it sounds legalistic when you tell people about that. But the reality is, Jesus encourages the people and says, I still want you to do this, but I don't want you to do this and think that you're good. Remember the story of the rich young ruler last week? That we talked about this idea of, he just wanted the list of what do I need to do to get it done. He was over in this tithing category. And Jesus talks about, actually, if you want to help the poor and you want to be involved in justice and faithfulness, you have to jump on this side of the line. And he doesn't want to do that. He's very comfortable counting out a tenth of everything he has. He's not comfortable stepping into kingdom life, which is about people. And that's the warning that Jesus is sharing, not only with these religious leaders, but also with us as well. Now, what is the purpose of the tithe? The reality is, it's more for us than it is for God. Sometimes we confuse that. We think that the tithe is about God binding a rule around our necks, and it's not. God is giving us very simple guidelines so that we know how to quarter off our life and make sure that we're doing just the right things. The tithe is about teaching us discipline and preparing us ultimately for what is to come next. In the next life, we are going to step into what God has given. And if we are stingy here, how can we ever receive the great things that God has for us? In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, a passage that you've probably heard a lot in churches, and it's often said before giving and all the rest of it, but Paul writes to the Corinthian church and he says, on the first day of every week, do you see that priority language there? The first day, when you come to church, the first day, every week, not some weeks, not once a month, every week. It says each one of you, every single one of you, every family unit should set aside a sum of money. And the language here is should set aside the tithe in keeping with your income. That's where that word comes from. A sum in keeping with your income represents the tithe. Saving it up so that when I come, this is Paul speaking to them, or ultimately when Jesus returns, that no collections will have to be made. Paul's pretty clear here. Every one of us should be doing this. It's based on the Old Testament principle, the manna principle that we see in the desert, where every day they go out and they collect and they trust in God. Paul's saying every week when you get your check and you make God your priority, it keeps him center of your life. And since you're at church anyway, that's a great time to give that. I guess the question that we all have to answer is, we have to decide what the priority of our life is. You know, we live in a world where there's one word that seems to dominate the landscape. It's the word mine. I have children. You probably do too. I hear this word a lot in my house. They're constantly fighting over possession. They're constantly fighting over dominion. They're constantly fighting over their space. And every now and then, as parents, we have to go in there and remind them, actually, this is not your house. This is my house. Actually, this is not your trampoline. It's my trampoline. Actually, these are not your toys. These are my toys. I am the one that has given you these things. And we have this relationship with God as well, because we walk around saying mine, and God does the same thing. The house that you live in, Sheldon, it's not yours. It's really mine. The cars that you drive, the job that you have, these things are actually mine. I'm just loaning them to you. And if we could wrap our minds around this kind of mindset, it would change the way that we live, and it would change the way that we give. The Bible talks about this principle that it says our hearts will always follow our treasure. You probably heard it said that people say, well, you know, you'll kind of follow your money, which is absolutely true. Whatever you value is what you will invest in. The Bible kind of switches this around, and it says wherever you put your money, that's where your heart, that's where your emotions, that's where your spiritual maturity is going to go. And Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6, he says these words. He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Whatever you are investing in, if you make God your priority, your heart will follow God. If you make stuff your priority, your heart will follow stuff. A little later in the same chapter, verse 24, he says, no one can serve two masters. Either you're going to love the one and hate the other, or you're going to be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money, or God and stuff. You can't have ambitions towards building this life that makes you look a certain way and also keep God as your priority. Those things are in conflict with each other. I think it's very interesting that when Jesus comes to the earth, even though he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he does not choose a life of wealth. He chooses a simple, humble life. There's power in that because he constantly is confronted with rich people. Yes, we have the story of Zacchaeus, which ends well, but most of the stories that he had with rich people didn't end that way. And he wants to remind us that we have to choose who we serve. I also want to tell you this. God doesn't need anything from you. I think sometimes we live in this world, God does not need your money. Okay? You're talking about the creator of the universe, the one who made all the gold reserves, the one who put together, you know, put us together. God does not need anything from us. And I think sometimes when this is preached, we're almost teamed up like, well, God needs us to accomplish something. Yes, God can do amazing things through us and with us, but God doesn't need anything from us. That's why he's so good at giving, because when we show an amount of priority towards him, he's faithful. As I said a little earlier, maybe you're a married couple right now. And the best marriage advice that I can give anybody is keep God as a priority in your life. Make God the priority in your marriage. You know, whenever we stand in the gardens or in the churches or in the vineyards, wherever we get married, we make this commitment before God and before our families. And we say that there's three people in this marriage. It's you and me and God. And then about 2 or 3 years into the marriage, we sort of forget that there's a third person in the marriage. Sometimes kids have come into the story. Maybe jobs have changed. Maybe we've moved houses. And it's almost like we pack God up in a box and we leave him at one of the other houses, or we take him with us and leave him in the garage. But as married couples, our pursuit of faith individually and together is what helps us to have godly marriages. And maybe you're listening to this today and you think, well, we've never really given because we like our stuff, or we've made bad choices with credit cards, whatever it might be. This will change your marriage as much as learning how to communicate, as much as learning how to do a budget, as much as learning any of those other marriage lessons that you need to learn. Putting God first is the greatest marriage advice that any pastor or any person could ever give to you. Now, I said this last week, and I'm going to say it every single week. But here at Journey Church, we will give you a money-back guarantee on your tithing. That sounded really infomercially, but I guess that's what it is, I suppose. But the reality is, if you decide today, hey, I'm going to be faithful with committing this priority to God, you can get on our online app. There's multiple ways that you can give to church, give to the Lord. But the reality is, if you do this for 90 days and your marriage doesn't get better and you don't experience a different dynamic in your home or you don't see God opening the floodgates of your life, we will give your money back to you. If you come to us and say, hey, I've tithed for 90 days and it just didn't work, God did nothing, we will give you your money back gladly. Because so there's no excuse not to do this. You're completely protected if you step into this. And we mean that. You can ask any of our staff, any of our pastors, any of our leadership. We will do that because we believe in this so much. Make this a priority in your life, and it will change you more than anyone else. Thanks for watching today. Let me pray for us, and then we'll go from there. Father, thank you for just inviting us into this place, for sharing this message with us, a message that is ultimately filled with hope. And God, would we be faithful to you? Would we be unafraid to step towards you in this part of our lives? Thank you for the overwhelming blessings that we have in our lives. I know this is a time where it's so easy to see the negatives, so easy to see the obstacles. But God, we just pray that we would see you, that we would see the opportunities, and that it would change our lives and shape our lives so that we can be more like you. God, please change our hearts. We know that everything that happens begins with a change of heart. And we ask that you would do that for us. Thank you for giving. Thank you for giving us Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray.